Last week, we had a lot going on in the church, like starting all before Sunday from Palm Sunday on, there were different services going on. There were a lot of preparations going on. There's a lot of work. There's a lot of things that we were called to do. In addition to our work or school and things like that, there were things that people participated in church. And actually, everything was the theme was very joyful. I mean, we remembered Jesus and his death, and that was not a joyful moment, but Jesus died for the joy that was before him. And so we had joy even in that moment to be able to see that Jesus knew that joy was coming, and it was going to be coming through the salvation of all of the mankind that God had created through his death on the cross. And then he rose from the dead, giving victory over death. I mean, we want to take that in. And all these different themes that God gives to us over Easter. We had a baptism. We had an Easter celebration for children and outreach. There's a lot of things that everyone was involved with. And I was thinking to myself, that's a lot to take in, you know? Have you ever had that kind of a feeling that you're like, okay, I have a lot of things I need to take care of, and in the midst of all those things, you're like, I don't know how this is going to happen, and I hope I have enough strength to do that, and you're in the midst of it, and things are really heavy in that kind of a way, and so we do need some time to take it all in. Sometimes when you're tired or you feel like there's so many things going on, your spirit becomes heavy. Would you say that's true? Right? You may even feel or a sense like you're short with someone. You're short-tempered. Right? You're thinking, well, I don't really notice it. Why do you say that? And they're like, well, you're acting a little bit like the thumb, you know? You're acting a little bit like that finger that is like, you know, you're the only one that exists. And so there's these kind of things that happen to our bodies because of the things that go on in our life. But I was thinking about the disciples too, right? What they all went through during that time of Jesus. You know, they're fully into this Messiah who comes, and they notice things about him they haven't seen anybody else. And they're following him, and he's teaching them things that they've never heard before and really are so excited about that. But in the midst of all the things that they're hearing that he's teaching them, they're getting the idea, wow, I have to really give up a lot to be a part of this, you know? And he is very demanding, you know, to be a Christian is not like this walk in the park sometimes. I mean, it can be, and I think that we want to have those moments, but at the same time, there is a demand on our lives, right? And then when we come together as a church, you know, we're wanting to remember the things that happened during the Holy Week. We want to remember what happened to Jesus. We want to make it accessible for other people so that they can also learn it, you know, but there's a lot to take in. And so I feel that God wants us to be able to take today and take it in, you know, take in these things. And through his Holy Spirit, miraculously, the things that we think are a burden or some kind of a weight on us are lifted. Right? I always think of this little boy that was in our church when this was years and years ago. And he was running this cross-country race. My son was on the same team. So I was there watching and kind of, you know, just encouraging them a little bit or whatever, just watching. And this kid from my Sunday school class runs by, and he's like, oh, you know, I mean, it was painful watching him. And he was so close to the end, you know. And I was like, you can do it. And he said, I can't. And then all of a sudden, pew, he took off. I mean, he just took off. And he finished like with all this extra energy. He looked like he could have run another race. You know? So, I mean, we feel like this sometimes, like, oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. This is too much for me. You know? How am I going to do all this stuff? And then you get the Holy Spirit, and you take off. We have a lot more inside of us because the Holy Spirit living inside of us than we think. And the whole thing comes down to Jesus. It comes down to the Word of God. And there is where we find our perseverance. That is where we find, you know, the strength to do what we feel we can't do. It doesn't mean that you're going to achieve a lot for your work or your school or things like that. There's a work going on in each side of each one of us that is spiritual. There's a work that is being done inside of us. It's not so much that we are doing the work, but God is working inside of us. And the things that we do for Easter and the things that we come together to do as a church, it's not about what we have achieved. It is what God is doing inside of us. It is what he is helping us to learn through those experiences. It is helping us to be able to meet new people. It is helping us to be able to overcome things that separate us, to work together, to have that kind of a, you know, and it's not easy to do that. I grew up in a family where we had one bathroom for six kids, okay? You have to learn to do something there, okay? Right? I mean, well, we had one, and we had a toilet in the basement, but nobody wanted to go down there because we were terrified to go down there. You have to understand that in life, it is a design of God that we are to work together for his purposes, and the things that he brings about are not what we produce, it is what he desires to bring about in those things. He's at work in us, and he is developing us in our lives so that we can be more like Christ, and that people will see Christ in us, and they will believe. So all these disciples that we meet were like that too. You read the Bible, they don't always get along. They're always having to, there's some that are saying, oh, this guy, you know, I don't want him to be higher than I am. I want to be the one that is closest to Jesus. You know, there's all these different things going on. But God wants us to understand that there's much more going on than what we are doing. All right? If we only do that, then we're going to be tired, and we're going to get fed up, and we're going to get ornery, and we'll start to feel like, you know, what should we keep doing those things? That's what church people sometimes say. Should we do that again? Or should we, you know, what's going on? You know, it doesn't seem to be really bearing any fruit. What is going on there? Well, we have to get back into the scriptures, right, to be able to see where we're going. It isn't just about a one Easter event. It's a continuation, just like Anthony was saying. It's a week later. Life goes on. And our lives have to go on, right? When I was in seminary, this guy came up to me out of nowhere. This is a person that knew me since I was a little kid there, and we were doing a children's program, like a choir, down where he lived with his wife in this kind of a community where they lived. And he said, how, you know, basically we were doing music there, and he said, I just want to tell you, don't quit. Don't give up in seminary. And I was thinking, well, I haven't been thinking like that. But I always remembered that. And I always appreciated that fact. And I really feel that God wanted him to say that to me. Because I think that there is that part of us sometimes that says, I give up. I quit. But God is not about quitting, right? Easter is not about quitting, is it? It's about continuing. In whatever situation we're facing in life, we are to continue on because we are creations of God, created for a purpose of giving him glory. And when we lose that focus is when we start to feel tired and we can't go on. Or we start to get sidetracked or we're getting off the way and we want to go our own way. But then we come to our senses because somebody gets sick. Then we get to come to our senses because something happens. God puts somebody in our church or someone in our life that needs attention, and we're like, oh, how are we going to deal with this? We deal with it with love. We deal with it with the love of God. We deal with it the things that we are equipped with in our church so that we can live. All those things that are in reserve, that are in our back pockets, that God has put there for us to pull out at that time are now before us. And we say, oh, that's what it's for. That's why I was supposed to be at that place at that time. That's why that man said to me, don't quit. Who knows? Maybe God was trying to tell me something that he saw in me that I didn't know about. I've been learning that more and more. That God uses people to come up to me in my life and tell me things at first that sound a little bit insulting. But then I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. If I look at that in a Christ-like kind of a way, maybe I can learn something here. And maybe I'm supposed to tell somebody else this too. We are dependent on each other. We are to work with one another. We are to do the things that God calls us to do together. And we're to love one another. All through that, that's the thing that keeps us in place, the love of God. And that's what Jesus did way back a week and a half ago. It seems like an eternity. On Maundy Thursday, when he washed the feet of the disciples and said, I'm giving you a new commandment to love one another. And that's why, that's what he left them with. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be raised. And I'm going to go to heaven. And what you are commanded to do is a new commandment to love one another. We had an ESL class the other night, and in the ESL class, we went through the fruit of the Spirit. And the assignment for each one of the people on the call, one after another, was to make a sentence using one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love. Make a sentence with love. Peace. Make a sentence with peace. Right? But you know where it always came back to? We had to come back to this fact. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It does not come from us. It comes from God. Love is from God. Peace is from God. It's not an entity unto itself that exists that we can make a sentence about and say it stands alone. It is from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. All these things that we talk about have to have that foundation. It comes from God, right? All those things. And that's why it's so important for us to have this word today. So we're going to take these things in, not just say them and do them like now we've done that, now we can move on and do something else. We take them in to our lives and let the Spirit of God work in us. He loves us, right? He loves us so much. Today we have an incredible lesson that is going to be very helpful in this direction, I believe, in helping us to take all these things in, because we're taking in with the disciples what happened with Jesus. They're all in fear. The doors were locked because the disciples were in fear. It's the first verse. They were all afraid. They're afraid because Jesus was just nailed to a cross, crucified in the most horrible way, and then buried, and they didn't think he was going to be coming out. Right? They had heard these things, but they were in fear of the Jews. They were human beings. They had fear. And then Jesus comes. It's just like almost matter of fact, the way John says it. He stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And there's one other little thing. The doors were locked, and he got through anyway. So there's no locked doors that can keep Jesus out. Amen? You can try. You can try. But he's going to come in. Right? Because he wants to say to you, peace be with you. Do you need to hear that today? Peace be with you. Take it in. Take in from all the things that you were doing last week and everything that's on your mind at work and all the stuff that's going on that we all carry with us, and accept that as a word for you. Peace be with you. It's a blessing. Do you see the effect of going to God's word to see in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of all the busyness and all the expectations we put on ourselves and everybody else? You go into New York City. Is there peace in New York City? Man, I mean, there's so much going on there, but it needs Jesus. New York City needs Jesus, and so does Ridgefield Park. Peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, right, where he was hung on a cross. This is what we need to think about today, taking it in, that the hands that he showed them were scarred with the places where he was nailed into a cross, hanging there in front of all these people, and his side where he was wounded also so that he would die more quickly. And then the disciples were glad when they saw him also. So matter of a fact, but this is a gladness to see him. There, to me, it's also kind of a feeling of like, are we really seeing Jesus standing there right now in front of us like that? Obviously, they were glad to see him, but there had to have been some kind of a shock, right, to see someone who was dead like that and put in a grave like that, and they all ran away from him like that. And now he's coming back to see them like that, you know? So we're taking in these things. It's this moment of Jesus coming back and wanting to be with them. And he shows them his hands and his side to show them that it's he. He is the Savior that hung on the cross. He was who he said he was. The Son of God who came to die for their sins. When they saw the Lord, they were glad. Then Jesus says to them again, a second time, there's three times here. First, this is the second one. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Peace be with you. He's preparing them in peace, in his peace that they need so much in their lives to be able to do the things that they're going to do, right? I am sending you. The Father sent me here. Now I'm sending you. Think about those words. Take those in and ask God, what is it you're saying to me? Send me to whom? What am I to see there, Lord, in that? I'm sending you. Right? And then, listen to this. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You know about Pentecost, right? You know about Pentecost, the power of Pentecost coming and Jesus saying, I'm going to be sending the Holy Spirit, comfort you, be comforted in all these things. And here in John, we have a miraculous thing. It says that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Take that in. We've been going through the life of David on Wednesday nights, and there are some things that we're reading, and you have to slowly take those things in. Would you say? I mean, when you read scripture sometimes, you can't just like read it and say, okay, well, that's nice. It's you are faced with things that are demanding your attention. And an explanation, right? And so you look at this and you're like, well, I thought Pentecost was the time when the Holy Spirit is coming. But here it says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What's that about? Well, it seems like Jesus is breathing on them and saying, receive the Holy Spirit, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit was going to remain in the disciples, right? They're going to be doing all things in the name of Jesus, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to take that and you need to think about that in your life. What is that going on here in my life? And far too few Christians ponder the Holy Spirit and know who this Holy Spirit is and realize what the work of the Holy Spirit is working in them. But he was giving them this gift from heaven, this gift from the Father, this Holy Spirit that is one person of the Trinity, those three things. Do you know that when you believe in Jesus Christ, and are baptized into this body of Christ, that you have the Holy Spirit working in you? It isn't to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't work before we believe. The Holy Spirit is always there, but the Holy Spirit is part of this whole story where Jesus said, I am not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So I don't know where you are in your life right now, but I do know from my own life that there are days when I feel detached and I feel like I don't know what I'm doing and I'm scared and I'm feeling like, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, or I don't feel as connected to God. But I know that from this scripture here, that I do not have to feel that I am alone, because the Holy Spirit is with me. And these are the things that Christians do. They live the life that they're living, but God is very much a part of that life, and he's at work in our lives. Right? We take that in, and then it develops into this beautiful, beautiful life that God is showing us so that we can give him glory. And he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And what we believe is being said there when Jesus is talking about the forgiving of others, he's pointing out the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that comes into a life, just like the thumb and the pinky were forgiving one another. It's done through the Spirit of God working in people's lives, so that one person was saying that I don't want anything to do with you is now saying, I love you. Forgive me because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ forgave my sins, I forgive you, and would you forgive me? And that is one of the greatest forms and examples of strength that exists. When I am saying to you, I'm better than you are and I don't need you anymore, see you later, I'm gone, then I am so weak. I am so weak. You know why? Because I'm draining myself with this anger, and I'm draining myself with these things that Satan is very happy to see happening to me, because he wants me to be destroyed. But when I say to somebody, let's work this out, then I'm filled with a renewed spirit. I'm renewed, just like spring coming and flowers blooming and all these beautiful things that God gives to us, an example like that. And that is much more beautiful, isn't it? Isn't that much more appealing than saying, I don't need you, see you later, and let's just be angry at each other and have that kind of a thing? But that is the gospel, because that is what has happened with us and God. We have said, see you later, I don't need you anymore, I'm on my own. And God goes after us and says, you can't do that, because you're never going to be happy. Because I made you, and I know that you're made in my image, and you have to have love to exist and to have a life that you really are going to be joyful about. And that's what you want, isn't it? And so all these things are being introduced here to these disciples as they are going to represent. Now we get to this other part. Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So Thomas was not present there. He was one of the disciples. Let me read you very quickly just a couple of things that the Bible mentions about Thomas. This was a scene in John chapter 11 where Jesus was going to go to Lazarus, who was, he said he was asleep. And the people had thought that Lazarus had died, but Thomas, called the twin, said to his disciples, when Jesus said, I want to go there, Lazarus has died for your sake. I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That we may die with him. And so he shows courage in his discipleship. So Thomas was not just this doubting kind of person that we always hear about. He was a firm believer in Jesus there at this point, right? He wants to go with him. Let us also go that we may die with him. He was showing this kind of an understanding of who Jesus was, right? So there's another instance where there's not many mentions of Thomas saying it or doing anything here in our work in the Bible, but these are very important ones. In John 14, Jesus says, and you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Thomas is not mentioned very often, but what he says and what he's a part of with Jesus are very, very outstanding. By asking that question, we get one of the greatest verses in the Bible. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And that was Thomas asking that question. And then we get to this section here of the Bible that is perhaps the most known about Thomas and what he had to say with Jesus. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, he was a twin, was not with them when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. So they go to Thomas and they say, we've seen him. And what does he say? Unless I see in the hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I will never believe that you've seen him. I don't believe that it's going to be Jesus. And so what happens in the 8 days later? His disciples were inside again. It's like a repeat from before. Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus gets through. He comes into a locked door where there's no belief, and somebody needs to come to belief, and he comes and he stands among them and he says, peace be with you. Big surprise, right? Peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Do not disbelieve, but believe. How does Jesus know? He knows things that are not even spoken to him. He comes and he doesn't say, Thomas, believe in me. He says, come over here and do exactly what Thomas asked or told the disciples that he needed to see and he needed to experience in order to believe. And so Jesus comes to him and he says, go ahead, touch my hands. Go ahead, touch my side. Come over and put your hands on me and feel that. Now I want you to take a moment and think about if you were in Thomas's place and Jesus comes up to you and he puts out his hands and he says, here's my body and I want you to take your hand and I want you to put it on my hand. Do you believe in him? What does that mean to you? This is an excellent, excellent teaching from God for each one of us. What do we do when Jesus comes to each one of us, just like Thomas, and say, touch me, touch my side, touch the place in my hands where a nail went through it on the cross for you? How do we act? Right? This is one of those moments we have to have a sense of, I need to have that moment with Jesus alone. I need to have that time with him alone and know what it is that I feel at that moment now in my life. What is it? Who is he to me? What is going on? What does that whole story mean? I've heard it in church. I went to Grace Church. We had a very moving Good Friday service and we heard the words of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We hear all these different things, but now this same Jesus that we heard somebody reading the scripture about comes to me in my own life and says, touch me here. touch my side. What else do you, whatever it is that you need to know, whatever it is that you need in your life, I will give it to you. But believe. You have to believe. It's no point in saying you want to touch me and then you say I don't believe. That's the whole point here. And so what does Thomas do after Jesus says to him, do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And that is the greatest instance, really, in the Word of God where we see the deity of Jesus Christ in full view. Fully God and fully man, but he says, my Lord and my God. And that was the change in Thomas. And that those words are not just for Thomas, those are for us. My Lord and my God, what is keeping you from touching the hands of Jesus? What is keeping you from doing that? You've heard the word here. If we do not have a relationship to that, then we are not really believers in Jesus Christ. We need to have that kind of a faith. We need to have that kind of an association, that kind of a relationship with Jesus. We are not spectators in the Church of Christ. We are participants in the life of a Christian. And we deepen our faith in order to participate in this world that we're living in with the gospel, just like the others, the disciples were participating. What is keeping you back? Is it something that you're holding inside against someone? There are things, I've done that, I've been there, I know what it's like. Is there something else? Is there some kind of a thing that is preventing you from growing in Christ? What is it? Don't tell me, tell Jesus. Tell him, meet with him, take his hand, touch his side, and then be honest with him. Let the power of God be at work. But I can tell you, I may not know what it is that you are feeling, but I do know what humankind is feeling, and that is a sense that we can do it on our own. That we can do it on our own. We don't need God. I am a very intelligent person. Where'd you get the intelligence from? I'm a very strong person. Where'd you get the strength from? I'm a very active person. Where'd you get the activity? Where'd you get that gift from? I'm a very musical person. I'm very good at singing. I'm very good at playing music. I'm very good with math. I'm very good with all these different things. Where'd you get those from? Where are those from? Is it from your parents? No. Where did they get their strengths from? Right, we are in grave need as human beings of understanding who is God. Right, and that is the explanation. But here's the word of God here for you today. If you're having struggles with belief, do not disbelieve. Believe. Here I am. You wanted to see it. Here I am. I came just for you. Believe, don't disbelieve, my Lord and my God. The man's life was changed. He went off into India, parts of India, to witness to people about Jesus Christ. Thomas, the man who wanted to see who Jesus was, and if it was truly he. And when he saw and he believed, then he acted upon it, and he went. I send you out. And then Jesus says to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not and yet have believed. There's two things here that people understand, and this is coming down to the final verses here, but it's very, very crucial. On one hand, we usually see this as being Jesus saying, well, good job, but it's much better if you hadn't asked to see my wounds and you just believed. And that is a possible kind of a way to see this. But another explanation of this, of what this means and what Jesus is trying to say, is that those who come after Thomas, who don't have Jesus there to put his hand out in person, have the word of God here, and they are blessed when they believe what he did in Thomas's life. And that is what happens. You could, a person could come to you and say, it's easy for you, John. You grew up in a Christian family. You grew up in a church. I don't have that. So it's easier for you to believe. The Word of God says something else. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that everybody who grows up in a church has a better chance of believing than others that don't. It says that right here, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that is talking about the people that we come in contact with. And that is why it is important for us to put the Word of God into people's hands and let them see what has happened to other people, what Jesus has done at that time. Sure, I grew up in a church and I had Christian people around me and I saw them, but I saw their example and that had an effect on my life. But I still had to believe in Jesus for myself. Right? And so this is setting up this last part here for Jesus. And John writes this as a purpose for this. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It doesn't say when you are a Christian, when you're a boy and you grow up in a family, you're going to be a Christian because you grow up in that family. It says these things are written here in this Bible that you and I have, that oftentimes sits on our shelf and is not shared with other people. When they hear this, then they are challenged by God to come out of that death and that grave that they are now building themselves into and saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's not about all these other excuses. It's saying, face me. Face me, I am the risen Christ. Face me, I am the one who wants to restore you in your family, restore you in your relationships, restore you to God, restore you and make you powerful in the love of God so that you can go and show people my love. That's what God is saying. Right? These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that is the challenge. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he's the Christ? Do you believe he's the anointed one of God that came, that died, that rose again, and is coming again? Do you believe in him? If you don't, then read these words. Read these words again. Take them to heart. Pray to God. Ask him to show himself to you. Reveal yourself to me, Lord. And he will do so. By believing, you may have life in his name. And that is what we do here. And so, brothers and sisters, we have done much in the last 2 weeks for Holy Week and for all the different things going in our lives. And we have extended a lot of energy and thought and good things for the value of God. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. Amen? Rejoice in it. Be happy that we came together as a church. Be happy that we came together to worship God. Be happy that we joined together to extend a hand to neighbors and to people so that they would know the Christ. Be happy and rejoice in it and continue. Continue because the world is lost, because there are people that God is calling us to go to and sending us out to receive the words of God. But know the Bible. Know the words of the Bible. Spend time looking at it. Spend time reading it. God will use the words that he has written here to help you to understand how to reach people. And more than anything else, it helps you to be able to understand yourself. And he will use you. Right? He will use you. And so let us rejoice. Let us consider Jesus. Let us take in what he has done for us. Let us take in all the things that are going on in our lives. But really, if you ever get to the point where you're weary, then remember those words of Jesus, peace be with you. Peace be with you. I love you. I died for you. I'm your Savior. I will give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will strengthen you and revive you and renew you. And suddenly you won't see people in the same way. You will start to see them in the way that Jesus wants you to see them. And it's going to be beautiful. Let's sing a responsive song together. This hymn I found recently, it says what the Bible has been teaching us here in such a beautiful way. I hope that we can sing this more often. But it's called Behold the Wounds in Jesus' Hands.